You know, we've got all the stuff, but could it be we're in danger of missing the message? And what's the message?
Thanks for joining us for Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz. Her message today is from Ezekiel chapter 1. Ann begins with a humorous story, but with serious implications for each one of us.
Mid-December 1903, two brothers ran into a telegraph office in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and they were very excited. And they gave the telegraph operator a message, and they said, "Can you type this and send it to our father back in Dayton, Ohio?" And the telegraph operator looked at the message, and he said, "Yes." He said, "I can do that." So this was the message he typed in. "Success. 4 flights on Thursday morning, all against 21-mile-per-hour winds. Start at ground level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air was 31 miles an hour. Longest flight, 59 seconds. Inform press. Home for Christmas." Signed, Orville and Wilbur. So back in Dayton, Ohio, Bishop Wright, who, by the way, was a minister, and he received the message. He was so excited, he grabbed it, and he ran to the local newspaper office, and he ran into the editor's office, and he slammed down the message on the desk, and he said, "Can you print this? Can you print this?" And the editor looked at it, and he was excited. He said, "Yes." He said, "I sure can." So the next day, the headlines in the Dayton Journal read this way: popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. Now, Orville and Wilbur Wright had just conducted the very first flight that began our aviation history that's seen us put a man on the moon, and the editor of that newspaper totally missed the message. And I wonder how many of us in ministry are missing the message. You know, because we have so much, don't we? So much technology. We can have Bible study chat rooms, and we can have simulcasts and webcasts and video things and dramas and musicals and books and papers and materials and mimes and bands and, you know, I mean, we've got all the stuff. But could it be we're in danger of missing the message? And what's the message? I'm going to sum it up in one word, okay? The message is Jesus. So, living in this very strategic hour, my challenge to you is to wake up to the message, that we wouldn't be messengers who miss the message at this critical hour. Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm going to read it, and as I read it, I want you to focus in. Our theme or our subject is not so much Ezekiel as it is the messengers in this chapter. The title for this message, if I gave it one, would be to wake up to the message, okay? "In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures." These are the messengers. "In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight, their feet like those of a calf, gleaming like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, they had the hands of a man. All 4 of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each one had the face of a man, an ox, a lion, an eagle. Such were their faces." Verse 11. "Their wings were spread out upward. Each had 2 wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning." Go down to verse 22. "Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had 2 wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and higher above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So in this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 1, looking at the messengers that bring the message to Ezekiel, I see three primary characteristics, and then we're just going to unpack it. But they were focused, they were fired up, and they were faithful. Messengers who don't miss the message are focused, fired up, and faithful. So let's look at their focus first of all. In verse 3, these messengers came, and it says, the word of the Lord came, and if you're in the King James Version, I believe it says expressly to Ezekiel. And they brought the word of God to Ezekiel. So right there, you know, the message was Jesus, but listen to me. This is where I find him. I don't find him in dreams and visions, although I praise God that he's revealing himself that way in the Middle East right now to so many in the Muslim community, but they don't have their Bibles. They don't have access like we do. And when I look for Jesus, when my heart cries, just give me Jesus, I open up my Bible, and this is where I find him. So if you're going to be faithful to the message and you're going to give them Jesus, you've got to open your Bible. You have to preach the word. What have you been giving your people? I'm going to tell you, just as a person representing a person in the pew, okay, that we are hungry for the bread of life. We're starving for the word. Peter said nothing satisfies like the pure milk of the word. You know, you give a little baby apple juice and water and it satisfies temporarily, but then they cry because nothing satisfies like milk. And God's people today are so hungry for the word. Give them the word. Give them the word. And before you can give it to them in such a way, I think, that feeds their hungry souls, you have to get a word from the Lord. And I don't mean something that's outside of this book, but we're going to talk in the next session just about spending time personally in this book that we might receive a word from the Lord, that we might have a word to impart. Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, who has said that the people of God have a right to go to a man or woman of God and expect a word from God. But so often we're giving them our opinions or politics or social things or, you know, peripheral stuff. And they have a right to have a word from the Lord, from the leaders of the Lord. And these messengers brought the word of the Lord to Ezekiel, expressly to Ezekiel. So they were focused not only the word of God, but the work of God. And Ezekiel was their target audience. So think about it. There were many other exiles sitting in that refugee camp. There were many other captives in Babylon, but they went expressly to Ezekiel. So they went to their one person to whom God had sent them. They had a specific target audience. What is your target audience? You know, sometimes I think we get confused because we look at somebody else's target audience and we think that's where we should go, or this is what we should do, or we read something in a magazine, and you know, there's so many needs, so many people out there who need Jesus, and we can just scatter ourselves all over the place. But God, I believe, has called you and me as his messengers to go specifically, expressly, to our target audience. And if you're a pastor of a church, I would expect that that's your congregation. Maybe there are others here, your target audience are the homeless or drug addicts or alcoholics or those going through the decision of abortion or the homosexual community or, you know, I don't know what your target audience is. But they went expressly to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was their target audience. I want to describe Ezekiel to you for a moment because Ezekiel actually is my target audience. And Ezekiel was someone who was born and raised in Jerusalem in a God-fearing family, and his lifelong dream was to be a priest. He wanted to serve God in the temple in Jerusalem. And so 5 years before he would have realized his dream, and he spent time studying the scriptures, memorizing great portions of the Pentateuch, studying the ceremonies and the sacrifices, and training to be a priest. 5 years before he would have become a priest, the Babylonians swept through Israel, and they took Ezekiel off captive, and I can't remember if it was the first or the second deportation, but they took him back to Babylon. And whereas Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego landed in the king's palace, Ezekiel was discarded. He wasn't good enough, so he was thrown away. So the very year, he says the 30th year, the year he would have become a priest back in Jerusalem, there he is sitting on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal in a refugee camp, And in my mind's eye, I see him looking out to the west, and he sees the sun setting, and he knows that same sun, 800 miles east, is setting over his beloved city of Jerusalem. And in his mind's eye, he can see the smoke going up from the sacrifices. He knows the sacrifices are being made. He knows the priests are doing their job, and he knows just as well he will never be a priest. And all of his dreams, the picture he had painted of his life's work, was just shattered. And Ezekiel sitting there in despair. And I believe this is what he was crying out. And I believe it because of the rest of the chapter. I think he was crying out, God, where are you? Do you keep your word? Genesis 3:15, you said you'd send the seed of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. And God, he's not crushed. He rules the world in Nebuchadnezzar. And you promised Abraham if he'd follow you in a life of faith, you'd give him descendants through whom you would bless the world and they would be blessed. And God, we're not blessed. We're cursed. You promised Moses he would raise up a prophet like yourself to deliver his children from bondage. And God, we're not delivered from bondage. We are flat dab in it. Where are you? Do you keep your promises? Are you as good as your word? Oh, God, and this is what I believe his heart's cry was. Just give me Jesus. Where is the Messiah? And I believe today in the Christian church, there are a lot of them outside the church now, like Ezekiel. Born and raised in the church, you know, they've been filled with religion. In America, maybe you've not gone to church, but you know something, if you're at least as old as I am, you know something of our Christian heritage. But they can't find Jesus, and they're in despair, and life is falling apart, and the picture they had painted for the way life would be is not what they thought at all. It's been marred by sin and betrayal and wounds and... So they're sitting there. Maybe they're in your congregation, but in their hearts they have a cry. And maybe they're not there because they've left the church. They haven't found him there. So they're out there somewhere on the street, just going through what looks like a secular life, but in their hearts with the cry, oh God, where are you? And I know that. They're my target audience because, in a sense, that's my testimony. Born and raised in a Christian home, I won't go through all the ins and outs. I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was a young girl. Can't remember the year, 7, 8, or 9, but I remember it was on a Good Friday when I told God I was sorry for my sin and asked him to forgive me, come into my heart. And I believe I was born again into God's family as a young girl. I surrendered my life for service when I was 16. I had no idea what that was. I just wanted my life to count. I wanted something to show for the life I lived and got married young, had children young, and plunged into teaching when my children were young into a Bible study because I wanted to know God like I had known as a young girl, and I drifted from him and got back into the scriptures and studied the scriptures and came back into a relationship with Jesus that I never wanted to lose again. I'll share a little bit of my testimony, but I wandered from him again just in the busyness of ministry, you know, busy, 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 until the work crowds out the worship. And about 13, 14 years ago, the pressures just piled up. I had a ministry going. I was writing books, traveling, speaking, and all three of my children got married within 8 months of each other. My husband's dental office, where he practiced 30 years, burned to the ground. My mother had 5 life-threatening hospitalizations within 10 months. I would go up to stay with her, come back. My son was diagnosed with cancer, went through major surgery, follow-up radiation. It was just thing after thing after thing. One thing would be hard enough, but to have all of those things within a compressed period of time, and I just cried out to God. God, where are you? I don't want to quit ministry. I don't want to escape through drugs and alcohol and people encouraging me to take this and drink this, you know. And I didn't want a vacation where you go away and you get physically rested, but you come back and you hit the same circumstances. I wasn't even asking God for a miracle. The cry of my heart was, God, just give me Jesus. I need a fresh touch from heaven. I need an encounter with you that will lift me up over my circumstances. My circumstances may remain the same, but I want to not be under them, I want to be over them. And that's when I opened the book. And I went to the Gospel of John. Don't ask me how or why, I just believe it was Spirit-led. I went to the Gospel of John. I studied the encounters Jesus had with people. And in that personal Bible study, I believe I had that fresh encounter with him. And then he opened my eyes. There are a lot of people like Ann Graham Lotz out there, like Ezekiel, sitting there going through the motions. Nobody would know, looking at us on the outside, that we were desperate on the inside. But I thought, if I could be desperate for a fresh touch from heaven, I bet there are other people who have that same desperate heart's cry. So in the year 2000, I did Just Give Me Jesus arena revivals targeting women, because when Jesus met that one woman in Samaria, do you remember, she went back and she reached her town. So our strategy is to reach the town, but we use women to do it. And so there's a group of women in Seattle in 2005 that invited us to come, and I got the shock of my life when I walked into the Key Arena and found it was full. So Colleen, Valerie, and Doris, wonderful tri-chairs of that time, and many other committee members who did that. I was told, you know, we'd never even half fill it. And I knew there are a lot of people out there who have that desperate heart's cry. So that's my target audience, okay? And I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted to get out of focus. Publishers and organizers and people will just say, you know, Ann, you can do this, you can do that, and I just have to keep my focus and take the word of God to my target audience. So our message is the same, right? We're focused on the word, but our work can be different. And I don't know what your target audience is. Maybe you don't know what your target audience is. I think you need to look at what Jill Briscoe would call your permitted past and see what God has allowed you to experience. Maybe you have alcoholic parents. Maybe your daughter got pregnant outside of marriage and had an abortion, and that opens up your heart to young women like that. Maybe it's an alcoholic spouse or loved one, and that would open up your, you know, I don't know what God has allowed you to go through, but he can allow you to go through it. At the time, we just think, God, what in the world? Are you in control? Are you, what's going on? And what he's doing is just training you and preparing you to recognize your target audience. And when you go, you have something to say. But what we say is the word, okay? But it just comes through the filter of our own experience. So these messengers were focused on the word of God and the work of God for them, taking the word to Ezekiel, doing it God's way. And I want to just run through this real quickly, because sometimes I think we forget that the way we do something is as important as what we do. So the ends don't justify the means. So just look at the way that they did it. In verse 5, it says, in appearance, their form was that of a man. And I think that's because they wanted to relate to their audience. So what I just said, God may allow you to go through things in your experience so that you relate to your target audience. You're not just some person who's come out of seminary with a lot of knowledge and you're going to tell them what it is. You're somebody who's been there where they've been, and you can identify with them, and they can relate to you. And that makes a big difference when you go to share the message, doesn't it? So they had the form of a man so they could relate to Ezekiel, and he would relate to them. Each of them had four faces. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Their legs were straight, feet like those of a calf, gleamed like burnished bronze. They had strong legs. And you know, as a messenger, sometimes you have to take a strong stand on your message, don't you? Especially in this day and time. It's so politically incorrect to give out the whole counsel of Scripture. And the enemy has come against us, and I know you know that. But I love Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us to dress up in our armor, you know, all the pieces of armor, and take up the sword of the Spirit and pray. But it never tells us to fight, because the battle is the Lord's. We just suit up and show up, right? And he does the battle. He does the fighting. But we have to take a strong stand. It says in Ephesians 6, having done everything, you stand. You don't back down. You don't compromise. You don't water it down. You don't buy into the political correctness. And, you know, we want to take a strong stand, lovingly, winsomely, but we'll take a stand on the word of God. I was telling somebody last week, and they were asking me, and I said, you know, I just hide behind the word. People ask these hard questions. I say, you know, and one of them that I get all the time, Ann, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way to God? Are you telling me as a Jew that I can't go to heaven? And I say, you know something, it's not my idea. It's what the Bible says Jesus said, and just quote what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not my book, okay? I didn't write it. It's God's word, it's God's book, and it's God's house, and he's the one that says how you can come in. And I love it because God loves the whole world, doesn't he? Very inclusive invitation. It's just you have to come the way he says. You have to RSVP to his invitation at the cross. All right, so take a strong stand for your message. Verse 6, this is interesting. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. I can't quite visualize these creatures, but that looks so weird to me. And then I thought about it. You know, they're glorious creatures with all their wings and their eyes and their wheels and their fire. And then they've got these little hands And I thought, is it emphasizing the fact that the most glorious of God's creatures are still just servants? And there's a humility, even in the most glorious of his creatures. And I don't know why it is today in our celebrity culture, we've brought that into the church. So that if somebody has a mega church, or they've written books, or on TV, the radio, somehow we put them in a separate category, and they're like the superstars, you know? There are no superstars in the kingdom of God, just servants of the Most High God. Amen. Wouldn't it be something if when we come in the door, we just park our egos at the door and come in as the servants of God that we are? So they had the hands of a man, nothing, and I would assume that would mean there would be no area of service that was beneath their dignity. You know, they can keep the nursery, they can wipe the little runny nose, they can get up in the pulpit and give the message, they can help park the car, whatever it takes. And if you're a pastor of a small church, you probably do it all. And you've got the hands of a man, that's the servant of God, the greatest in the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
All right, and the last part of it, all four had faces and wings. Come back to the faces in a moment. Their wings touched each other. They networked. They needed each other. And I love that as glorious as they are, as powerful as these creatures were, their wings touched each other, and that's what we're doing here today, isn't it? And I believe God, I mean, I know God knows, living in a hostile, secular culture, we need each other. We need to encourage each other, pray for each other, support each other. Maybe one of the things you can do today, and I don't know if it's presumptuous for me to suggest this, but maybe over lunch, ask God to lead you to somebody that could be a prayer partner, somebody who's in ministry. You can exchange your email address or your phone number, however you want to do it, and you determine if you contact them once a week or once a month, or and just pray for each other and support each other and encourage each other. You know, the logs on a fire will burn brightly unless there's just one log on the fire. And if there's just one log on the fire, very shortly the fire is going to go out. I don't know why that is, but you put another log on the fire, and it's the several logs. They keep the fire burning in each other. We need each other if we're going to keep the fire burning. So the way they did it, with humility and integrity and unity, and they did it in God's way. Remember Francis Schaeffer. I haven't read all of his books, but one of them, No Small People, No Small Places, that may not quite be the title, something like that. He said when we get to heaven that we're going to meet people who had mega ministries down here. Their names were household words in the Christian community and on radio, TV, and they're going to find when they get to heaven that they weren't even a part of the battle for their generation. So it doesn't matter what the reputation is. God's not impressed with reputations, is he? We just want to keep our focus on the Word of God and the work of God, doing it the way of God. Fourthly, focused on maintaining our worship while we do all of this.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
In our work and in our mission, we're motivated not by a sense of duty, not by our pride or privileges, not by our reputations or responsibilities, but by the same revival fire that burned within Peter and John when they told the religious authorities, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard, because they love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, then go and tell someone else about me. Who are the people the Lord is sending you to? Your family? Your neighbors? Co-workers? Your business partner? Your students? What assignment has God given you? Would you ask him? I know he has one in mind for you because he told us clearly through the words of the Apostle Paul that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There have been times when I've argued, resisted, procrastinated, and questioned, but in the end, I always give in because he is my Lord, and I love him. I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because I want to do something for him. And in the process of being obedient, I have come to know him, and he has filled me with joy and peace in his presence. He has given me a deep sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Can you say the same? No? Then listen to me. Start serving him and keep on serving him all the days of your life. Stay awake to his glorious vision. Maintain a passionate pursuit for more of Jesus. Stay focused on him and on his word while you do his will.
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngrahamlotz.org to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.